As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." In verse 26 of this chapter, chapter 18, the disciples have a question. They have a worry. Who then, verse 26, can be saved? Jesus has said how hard it is for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so they come back with this question, thinking really that rich people are those who are blessed by God. So how could a rich person possibly be saved? And Jesus answered that it's that everything is possible with God. What's not possible with man is possible with God. And here we get a kind of worked out example of, well, how does that happen? How does anybody get saved? And the answer is it's all in the same way, whether rich or poor, but it's about understanding, admitting your need. It's about accepting the mercy of God. It's about coming to the end of yourself. It's about turning in faith and turning in repentance as well. And here in this little section, we see social outcasts, the blind beggar, and we see what you might call religious or national outcasts, Zacchaeus. Even rich people can be saved. You remember a little bit back, there's the story that Jesus tells of a tax collector who says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And you wonder whether that prayer could be answered if you're one of the disciples. How could God be merciful to a tax collector? Well, here we go. The example of Zacchaeus. And what does saving faith look like? We see that too. Jericho is one of the oldest cities in the world, and Jesus is on the journey from the north, Galilee, to the south, to Jerusalem. He's set his face there. He's heading towards Jerusalem. He takes a particular route that will take him through Jericho. And outside Jericho and inside Jericho, he meets these two different people, the blind beggar and then Zacchaeus. Let's think about two things, really, from each one of them. First of all, reliant on God's mercy in Christ. What does saving faith look like? What does it look like to be saved, to be safe, to be rescued by Jesus? What does it look like to have the impossible happen? Well, it looks like this. It's about reliance. It's about being reliant on the God of mercy and God's mercy in particular in Christ. We see here that saving faith cries out to mercy for the only one who can heal us. Here's a blind man. He's begging by the roadside. There's no social security. There's no benefits that he can claim. There's no way he can get help. So he's by the roadside and he's begging. And he hears the commotion that there's a crowd coming along. And somehow he asks and is answered that it's Jesus of Nazareth who's coming. What's really interesting, though, is verse 38. He doesn't say Jesus of Nazareth. See what he says, verse 38. He called out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." this guy knows what he's talking about. To say son of David is to say, I recognize that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the man that God has promised to be king forever. He's a son of David. He's a descendant of David. Somehow, we don't know how, this man, another gospel tells us his name is Bartimaeus, but somehow this man perceives, understands that Jesus is the promised king. He's the Messiah. He's God's promised king come to save his people. He can't even see to cross the road. He's a blind beggar. But he's got this amazing insight, hasn't he? Because he knows who Jesus is. The disciples are still struggling, just in the section before this, verse 34. The disciples didn't understand about Jesus explaining about his death, and they were still struggling, although they had moments of insight. They're still struggling to understand, well, who exactly is this Jesus? But this blind man can see. Verse 39, the people tell him to pipe down. The people or the disciples are always doing this. They're always trying to control Jesus. They're always trying to kind of be like bouncers, minders, who want to make the decisions about who gets to see Jesus or not. I understand that kind of behavior. I want to control everybody, but I want to control Jesus too and decide who gets to see him and who doesn't. But Jesus breaks through all of that and ignores them. And he orders, see that authority, verse 40? He orders, he doesn't kind of suggest. It's what he's going to do with Zacchaeus a little bit later as well. He orders the man to be sent over to him because he takes control of the situation. And the man comes over to him. And then he asks this question, verse 41. And you think, dumb question. Here's a blind beggar. He asks, what do you want me to do for you? How can I help you? And you're thinking, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? What's Jesus doing? I think he's prompting him. I think he's testing him. And he's prompting this answer where he says, Lord. And he probably understands as he's saying Lord, that he's addressing Jesus as God, as the covenant God. He probably understands that. We're not absolutely clear, but probably he does. And he understands and he looks up to Jesus and addresses him as God and says, Lord, I want to see. And we hear the words coming out of his mouth and those words express faith. They express a faith that Jesus could make him see. It's obvious what he wants at this moment is to be able to see. But by expressing it, he's saying, I'm dependent on you. Lord, you're my only hope. I want to be able to see. Can you make me see? I think you can. And Jesus says, it's your faith that healed you. He obviously sees that the man is expressing faith as he both asks for mercy and then asks specifically that he can be able to see. And you see, he becomes a disciple. It's more than just he gets his sight back. You see that verse 43, immediately he received his sight. There's an instant healing, unmistakable. But he goes on to follow Jesus, praising God. He gets more than just his sight. He gets dignity. He gets a purpose. He gets a mission because he's going to become a follower of Jesus and he's going to have a life of praising Jesus and he's going to encourage other people to praise Jesus too. That passage we read in Isaiah 42 at the beginning of the service tells us that when Messiah comes, the servant of the Lord, he's going to open the eyes of the blind. So healing blind people was definitely a sign that Jesus gave, that he was the Messiah, that he was in fact the son of David, that the blind man identified him as. So that's certainly what's going on in the story. It's a sign. But I think at the same time, it's also a picture to us of really everybody, Zacchaeus included, groping around in the dark, desperate for God's mercy in Jesus. And what we want from Jesus is to be able to see, not to be able to see with our eyes, but to be able to see spiritually. That the thing we need Jesus to help us with is to be able to be able to see who he is, to be able to see what he has done, to be able to put our faith in him. That's what we need mercy from God for. We don't need just to have all our problems solved. You know, if Jesus were to give you an option and a sort of tick box about what would you like me to do for you, what would you say this morning? I've got aches and pains, I want those dealt with. I've got money problems, I want those dealt with. I'm getting old, I want that dealt with. I've got a relationship difficulty, I want that dealt with. I've got problems at my work, I want that dealt with. No, the right answer is to say, I want to see who you are and I want to better follow you. Give me the eyes to see. Have mercy on me. And it is what Jesus does for us. In a way, the first thing that Jesus does for us is to give us the eyes to see who he is. And then, of course, as we see who he is, we plead for more mercy. We say, please forgive me. Please take my sin on the cross. Jesus has just been explaining what he's going to do. He's going to go up to Jerusalem. He's going to be killed. And 3 days later, he's going to rise. And with the eyes to see, we suddenly realize following Jesus means I have to turn away from my sin and I put my faith in him. And now I can see and now I can follow him and now I can praise him and now I've got something to do with my life. If you're not a Christian this morning, do you realize you're just like the blind beggar sitting at the side of the road? I don't say that to insult you or to put you down, but to say that's just how it is. We're all like blind beggars sitting at the side of the road, unable to provide for ourselves, unable to see. And in a way, this morning, in this place, in this sermon, Jesus is kind of walking by you, isn't he? He's kind of walking past. And it's up to you whether you kind of just call him Jesus of Nazareth and say, here's a bloke walking past, interesting bit of history. Or whether you say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. I'm beginning to see who you are. Give me the eyes to really see who you are and the heart that wants to follow you. Do you want to pray that prayer? I'd love you to pray that prayer this morning. Give me the heart to understand who you are. Give me the feet that want to follow you. Give me the eyes to see who you are. Stop me being a blind beggar at the side of the road with no hope and give me a mission, a purpose, a life to live, a God to follow, a master to serve. Do you want that? Wouldn't you want that? Wouldn't you want to say, Jesus, have mercy on me? Great prayer to ask this morning. And as you say that, you just see the incredible love of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus to the outcast. He's a blind beggar. No one wants him to heal the beggar. All the crowd who are with him are self-righteous people and not so self-righteous people. They're all jostling along and wanting Jesus for themselves. They don't want him to heal the beggar, but Jesus has this incredible mercy and grace. Whoever you are this morning, however bad you feel you have been, Jesus will ask you, what do you want me to do for you? And you say, I want to see who you are. I want to start following you. And Jesus will say, all right, come along. Immediately. Do it now. Let's get started. And for us, it's for all of us as Christians, it's a pointer really to whether we have love for the lost in the same way that Jesus does. I've got someone coming to speak at a conference I'm organizing a meeting in September. It's a guy called Stephen Neal who works in Oldham. Have I talked about him before? I don't know, I can't remember. But Stephen Neal, he works in Oldham. It's a place where there are stabbings, drug dealings, smashings up of his building. So all this stuff happening right outside where he is. Lots of nationalities, predominantly working class area. And his passion, and sometimes perhaps he gets a bit too passionate, but his passion, which is brilliant, is how can we reach the whole of society, and particularly, how can we get churches moving out of being, as he would say it, I'm not saying it's entirely true, but as he would say it, white middle class. How can we get the whole of society listening to the gospel? Well, there's lots of questions in his questions, and there's lots of answers we can think about, but the fact on the ground is that it's true. The church in the UK, predominantly white middle class. So how is that? Is that because God mostly loves white middle class people? Now, there are answers, but one of the answers is because you and I don't have a heart for the lost in the same way that Jesus does. It's not the whole answer, but it's part of the answer, isn't it? It's that we gravitate towards people who are like us and not people who are unlike us. And Jesus breaks that down and says, no, I'm not going to be told who I'm going to go to. I'm going to show mercy to who I want to show mercy to. And we need to have that same heart, that same love, that same desire, that same sense that nothing will make us uncomfortable. I don't know what that looks like for us. But it might look like something a bit different in terms of what we do as a church, but it might look something different in terms of what you do as an individual, who you connect with, who you show mercy to, what you do with your life. Something to think about. Secondly, responding to God's mercy. So we thought, first of all, about reliance on God's mercy, thinking particularly of the cry of the beggar, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And then secondly, to think about Zacchaeus. What particularly do we see in Zacchaeus? Well, we see repentance, don't we? We see how he responds to God's mercy in Christ. Here's one of Jericho's, I don't know whether you call him A-list or B-list or Z-list, but rich-list residents, Zacchaeus. Of course, the Jews hated him because he's a thief and he's a traitor. But really, it probably didn't matter to him because he could live in a gated community because he was very, very rich. He was a chief tax collector, not any old tax collector. Probably not a stand by the side of the road like Matthew, Levi, and collect a few tolls tax collector. He's a kind of head over tax collector's tax collector who just collects his lots of taxes. He's the ultimate racketeer with a little pile of money. Do you know what I thought of immediately? Daniel DeVito, you have to be of a certain age to kind of recognize, but you think of Daniel DeVito in a lot of films. I know he's in some nice films too, but in the kind of, his kind of, what do you call it, cast type role, he's a little evil man with big schemes to kind of defraud people and all that kind of thing. So think Daniel DeVito and then think Zacchaeus. Little man, big pile of money. You can kind of imagine him with his books kind of shielding his, everyone seeing what he's kind of writing down so no one can see quite how much he's fiddling everybody. But he wants to see Jesus. Why on earth would you want to see Jesus? You got loads of money. What could Jesus possibly do for you? You're not even blind. You're not sick. The only slight limitation you've got in life is that you're short. Why do you want to see Jesus? There's no good reason why Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but he does. He wants to see Jesus. And it's more than just kind of he wants to see what he looks like. He wants to see, who is he? This little man with a big pile of money, he's heard about Jesus. He wanted to size him up. He's intrigued. He's heard how even tax collectors can be saved. He's heard perhaps this story that Jesus told, because most of the stories Jesus told, I'm sure he told them over and over again to different kind of groups of people. So I'm sure he would have heard about the tax collector story where Jesus talks about a tax collector who says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and goes home justifies. And he says, I want a bit of that because I've got loads of money, but I don't feel comfortable about it because money is not making me happy. In fact, because I've embezzled quite a lot of it, it's making me rather unhappy. All those years fiddling the books, weighing heavily on his conscience. So here comes Zacchaeus, chief tax collector. He's climbing a tree. Come on, you middle-aged adults, do you still climb trees? And in that culture, you're being pretty undignified, really, climbing up a tree. But he wants to humble himself. He's willing to be humbled. He's willing to kind of be a bit of a spectacle because you're quite prominent up in a tree. It's not like you're hiding. He wanted to see Jesus. So he humbles himself enough to do that. And Jesus looks straight at him, we're told. He looks up and says to Zacchaeus, Come down immediately. See the authority again. Jesus is in charge. Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Jesus is not being rude. He's just saying it's imperative that we get together. It's imperative that we connect. It's imperative that you're here. You're intrigued. I want to tell you more. I want to explain who I am, what it all means. And here's a moment of truth. There's been one moment of truth. What's Jesus going to say to this tax collector? But there's another moment as well. What are you going to do? You're Zacchaeus. You're the chief tax collector. You're in a tree. And Jesus says, I'm coming to your house. What are you going to say? Because how you answer is going to change everything about the future of your life. Jesus has crossed that massive cultural divide, but Zacchaeus has got to cross a divide of his own complete humbling. Because he really knows if I invite Jesus in, then I'm kind of accepting who he is. And I'm asking him to kind of take charge. And it means stepping into the unknown. So Zacchaeus does it. Don't know how long he thought about it. But what we're told is that he didn't just say, all right then. Verse 6, we're told, so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. There's an urgent command. I must come to your house today. There's an immediate response. He comes down straight away, jumps off, bends his knees as he lands. Because you might do yourself in if you don't do that. And as he lands, he kind of says, come on in. And they go off to his house. He welcomes him gladly. He's so pleased that Jesus has come. That kind of summarizes so much. He's so glad that Jesus is in his house. Other people are grumbling. They're saying, what's Jesus doing? He's going to the house of a sinner. And Jesus will answer that in a moment. But first of all, Zacchaeus demonstrates that he's really understood what it means to follow Jesus. So to the grumbling, first of all, verse 8, Zacchaeus answers and he stood up. Maybe there's some people around and he says, look, Lord, he's talking to Jesus. And he says, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor and I repay four times over those who I have embezzled, those I've taken money from. And Jesus says in response to that, salvation has come to this house. Jesus is not saying because Zacchaeus has given back some of the money and given some other money away to the poor, that means he's now a Christian. He's not saying that. What he's saying is this. Here's the evidence that salvation has come to this house. Here's the sign that Zacchaeus' heart has really been changed because the thing that drove him, the love of money, no longer drives him. He wants to follow Jesus. He wants to do what's right. He wants to be merciful like Jesus is merciful. And Jesus says, this man too is the son of Abraham. This man too can be saved. And then the big kind of summary point that kind of summarizes what he's doing with the blind man, summarizes what he's doing with Zacchaeus. He answers those who are grumbling. He says this in verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And of course, by the lost, he means everybody because we're all lost. But in particular, the Son of Man came to those who recognized they were the lost. Social outcast, blind beggar, recognizes he's lost. Rich, wealthy man, Zacchaeus, recognizes he's lost. So he welcomes Jesus gladly into his house. And Jesus says, salvation, healing, restoration is what I've come to do. And I've come to do it for all kinds of people. Rich people and poor people, for healthy people, for unhealthy people, for tall people and for short people. I've come for everybody. Anyone who recognizes they're lost, I've come to save them. You'll know in Luke's gospel, just to remind you, that the word for heal and the word for save is almost interchangeable. Very similar words that are used. And so Luke is always kind of ranging across when Jesus is healing, Jesus is saving, and when Jesus is saving, Jesus is healing. And he's willing to heal any of you. He's willing to heal me. Wherever you sit, whatever you think, whoever you think you are, whatever you have done, however worthy you think of God's love, or however unworthy you think of his love, Jesus has come to save you. He's come to save the lost. He's come to seek you out. You kind of turn up here this morning and you think, this is me. But Jesus has a bigger agenda than your decisions of an average morning. Jesus, in getting you here this morning, he's seeking you out. He's pursuing you. He's walking past you. And to everyone, Jesus gives that invitation. I'm willing to come to your house today. And Zacchaeus' vow to make recompense is also very instructive to us. It's not what he gets to be saved, but it's what he does because he's saved. And when we become Christians, there is repentance that goes with it. There is faith that Jesus will heal us and save us, but there's also repentance which says, I had a way of life, I had a set of gods that I was following, and I want to abandon those, and I want to follow the true God. And Zacchaeus stands to us as an example of that. Here's a man who really understood what repentance looks like. And if you become a Christian this morning, there will be things you need to abandon and let go of. Ultimately, letting go of the thought that you can heal yourself and satisfy yourself and save yourself. But there will be things to let go of and abandon and stop doing. And there will be things to start doing. But Christian, remember that the Zacchaeus is also a sign to us of a kind of ongoing need to keep repenting for the whole of our lives, to keep repenting, to keep letting go because of indwelling sin, because of the spiritual battle that's going on every day. We will want to return to those things. And Zacchaeus is a kind of sign to say, repent and keep on repenting. And maybe for us, money is the thing. And we don't need to give away more of our money to be better Christians in that sense and for God to love us more. But maybe we need to say, I want to express how much I love God by my generosity. And I know in my heart of hearts, I'm holding on to my money because it gives me a sense of comfort and security. And Zacchaeus is a great sign to us of someone who's let go of that. You know, you look at the kind of economics of that, of quite how much he's giving off. And I always read this and think, how does that even work out? You can give away that much money, you know, wealth. And I think that there's a sense to that, that Zacchaeus is being like uber generous in his recompense. He's being superfluous in his generosity and what he's giving out. Are you like that? Maybe it's not money, maybe it's something else. But are you repenting, Christian? Are you in an ongoing process of repenting every day and letting go of the sins that characterize you before you became a Christian? So two great stories teach us how saving faith is about relying on God's mercy, as the blind beggar calls out, about how saving faith is responding to God's mercy. We respond by inviting him in. We respond by showing all the signs of repentance, that we've given up our old life and that we're following a new life. It's great for you if you're not a Christian this morning to think, here's what I need to do. It's great for you if you're a Christian this morning to think, I need to have the heart of Jesus who pursues those who perhaps society has let go of. It's a great example to us of what saving faith looks like, what we're trying to prompt in other people. It's a great example to us of what repentance looks like. God grant us the eyes to see what's going on in these stories.